Here we go. Last day of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Actually, we're going to go to 22. But we'll pick it up here and read it all together in 2021. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that your word never returns empty or void. We thank you that it always speaks. I pray for every soul that's listening online, every soul that's listening in this room, that you would speak to us in a powerful, transformative way for the sake of your name and your renown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something. The heartbeat of this text, of this doxology, benediction, prayer, blessing, is in the center of this screen where it talks about equip. Everything that we've talked about thus far in Hebrews from chapters 1 through 12 and even in 13 last week was this grand package of theology of why Jesus is better. He's better in every way. He's better as a high priest, as a shepherd, covenant giver, maker eternally. In every way, he's better. And so what we hear now is as the writer of Hebrews is wrapping up, as he's saying, and this great God wants to equip you to live out your life in Christ. And so I want you to see there embedded in the text why we can feel confident stepping forward into tomorrow to live out our faith in Christ. And it's at the top of the screen. He is, as the God of peace, this resurrected shepherd of the sheep. If you just want to write down two words, it's because of his power and his presence that we can have this momentum into our equipping. What I mean by that is it says, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that he's speaking about the resurrection. There is a power inherent in our God who now lives within us by his Holy Spirit. So he gifts us with his power, but his power and his presence. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And so as this good, gracious, peace-giving God, I want you to see that quickly. Peace is a big deal. It's a real big deal in the midst of a pandemic too, right? Have you had your mind drift off ever, you know, the last few weeks or months? Have you had your mind just get, you know, swept away with what-if thoughts? For you, your health, your family, this church, our country? Have you had any of those moments? I have. I think if you're honest, everybody in the room has had a moment where in faith you've been strong, and then maybe you've had a weak moment where all of a sudden fear will just grip you by the throat and you'll start seeing your life and your family without you in it. May the God of peace equip you this day. Now we know from Romans 5:1 that we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, right? This harkens back to this whole notion of peace here has the sense, remember, in Old Testament with Shalom of wholeness. And it harkens back to Genesis 3, when we talk about the fall, when it says in 3:15, it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You know, we've talked about that through the years, about this proto-evangelium, the first gospel, like this first hint of gospel, even in judgment, like as bad as that was, our good God is saying it's going to be all right because the one who brought all this mess is going to be crushed soon. In fact, Romans 15:16 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan. And so here's the promise of it, and we've seen that in the cross of Christ. So we have this thing, this beautiful moment in this doxology where he's saying to us, as the God of peace, I have a power and a presence that I want to give you in this package. This is really alluding to substitutionary atonement. There's this Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, what do shepherds do? They feed, they lead, they protect. But our shepherd laid down his life for us. He gave his life for the sheep. So when you hear in Colossians 1:20, it says, having made peace through the blood of Christ. So not only is this Hebrew notion of peace a sense of wholeness, so is the New Testament in the sense of reconnecting things that have been broken or divided or separated. You know, we were praying with the elders a moment ago. One of the, I think it was John, was praying, and it triggered a thought in me about peace in our times and how unraveled things have become. And I, in my mind, I saw those cathedrals of Europe. And remember, you know, those were built. One of the primary drivers of those cathedrals and their height, their ridiculous height, was to cause you, when you walked in, to look up. They were built for transcendence, right? They were built for, wow. And I was reminded in that moment how when we gather as a body, and we don't have a height like that, but when we gather and we come into a room together. We're corporately with one another. There's this gift that God gives us pre-pandemic and in the pandemic, where with all of the craziness of life, all of the right, that we can step into this sanctuary literally and look up. And be still. And meditate on a verse that might be on the screen. And feel free not to talk about football in here in those first few moments. Because it's like this. That's worship. It's not escapism. It's hope and peace in the midst of a very real storm. Where you remind yourself that you're not alone. You're reminding yourself that he is with you always. He's the great shepherd. It's the only time he's used in the New Testament. John talks about the good shepherd 3 times, and Peter talks about the chief shepherd 1. And what's interesting there is when we think about the good shepherd in this context, it's the shepherd who lays down his life. And the great shepherd in this text is his resurrection. And the chief shepherd in Peter is really talking about his second coming. There's this awesome visual of laying down, resurrected, and returning shepherd, priest, king, all of those things. And isn't it interesting? At the end of all this high priestly language in this book with this Jewish audience, that he doesn't end in the doxology with this great high priest, but it's the great shepherd of the sheep. The powerful, present, life-giving, affirming shepherd. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant. That harkens back to Jeremiah 32 and 40 when Jeremiah says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I'll cause them the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. God promised through Jeremiah, and he delivered in Christ. This eternal covenant is like, it's done. No more repetition of it. No more need for a do-over. It is the final, perfect, eternal covenant agreement that God made with us. And so as a God of peace, he says, here's my power to live. Here's my presence in the midst of it. I gave my life for you because you were incapable. I was sitting in our library with Christy. We have a couple of chairs like you probably do, and we sit there in the mornings, and I hold my coffee here, Bible in my lap, and I rub the ear of a golden retriever here because she's addicted to love. Golden retriever's the best breed ever. They're amazing. And as I was petting her, I was like, babe, she stinks. I said, we just bathed her like a week ago. Why? She smells like a dead animal. And she was sticky. And I was like, and she said, well, funny you should say that, because she came in yesterday and she dug up something in the yard and like rolled around the yard, and I don't know what's on her. And I remember looking at her with this disdain, this dog that I adore and love, and I'm like, you stink, girl. And she looked up with those big brown eyes of like, I can't fix it. Right? And I had this very weird connection to this text. Because while in our sin, in the stench of our sin, we can't fix it. We try. She doesn't even try, but we try with our good works and our goodness, and we can't ever find freedom from that. So my heart changed from disdain to compassion for her to say, I'll bathe you. You can't. So I'll make you smell good again. And it was this cool, weird connection of the text. And that's what the substitutionary atonement in Christ is that Christ did for us what we couldn't do. And so it goes on in verse 21 then to say, and I will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And here's the grand juxtaposition of his doing, right? His sovereignty and our doing in that we flesh out this thing called faith. Like if you look at the text closely, you'll see it. He says he's going to equip us with everything good that we will do his will, what he is working in us. So which is it? It's it. It's both. There's this combination of that. It's what Christ has done for us, but we have to do something with it. And this word for equip is fun. Cursed 13 times in the New Testament, only one time as equip. The rest of the time you'll hear things like mending, prepared, restored. It has this sense in secular Greek literature of these things. And when we think about your life and your inability to live out your faith, but your ability in Christ to live out your faith, it was used as trainer of a trainer who would adjust parts of the body. Or as a surgical term of setting a broken bone in place. Or putting a dislocated limb back in place, or repairing and refitting a damaged ship, or like mending a net, like when you read in Matthew's gospel when James and John are called and it says they were mending a net. It's the same verb for equip. There's something about it where it's being put back together. It was also used for people who were just downtrodden and tired and weary. Hello. And because of his goodness and his provision, he says, I'll equip you and I'll help you do these things that you may do his will. It's this cousin of a noun. This is the verb, obviously. There's a noun that looks just like it. It's where we get the word poem. And it's used twice in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10, you recognize this. After by grace through faith you've been saved. Verse 10 says this. For we are his workmanship, it's the noun verb of this, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's this doing of the Holy Spirit in us and through us that we have to exercise. We have to participate in it, but it's his power. In us, it's his provision in us. So we don't get it as this free pass to like do nothing. But at the same time, we don't just jump out here and try to make it all happen in our own strength. We're an available vessel. We say, by God's grace, I believe at what you've done, and I want you to work in me and through me to accomplish it. So when you think about there in the Ephesians text, about where his workmanship, this poema, this, it's like God writing through you, this beautiful piece of literature as a living epistle. That he's put pen to paper and it's called your heart and your life. And when your feet and your hands get in the action, you're a life worth reading. Not that you're perfect and you're just crushing it every day, but that you're obedient and you're there and you're loving God back and you're loving people around you in his Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So the whole purpose of this equipping is that his will would get done. It's not so that you can sit back and go, look at my toolbox. I've got every hammer and screwdriver and saw known to man. I got the best shop in town. That's not the point. If you have all those things and you got a garage full of lumber and you don't do anything with it, it's just wasted. So in Christ, he equips you to do his will that which is working in you. In other words, his work makes our work possible. So maybe you've heard it this way, Philippians 2, 12, 13. Beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I shared a story a few years ago with our staff one morning. We gather as a team every morning at 8:29 for 1 to 2 minutes. Everybody, facility, assistant, pastoral. Now it's Zoom. But for 8 years, we've gathered right there for a minute or two to connect and put our hearts together. And one morning when I walked in, I had this thought on my mind, and I shared it with them, and I'll do that with you now because it's the perfect illustration for this. How many of you like to blow leaves with a blower? Electric or gas, right? It's way better than a broom. But sometimes I've noticed when I'm in my yard and I'm blowing leaves, two things. One is the stupid me, lost in thought or a song on the headphones, is blowing against the wind. It's like, it's taking forever. Well, no, why don't you get over here and blow with the wind, like experiencing God, remember, join God where he's working, and then just join the power of his spirit and move that way. But the reason I want to share this with you is this, is sometimes I'll find myself just squeezing the fire out of that trigger. It doesn't make it any stronger. Like once it's like fully engaged, it's fully engaged. But I'll find myself going, man, my hand is like, my goodness. What the thought I share with them, I'll share with you now, is don't squeeze the trigger. But you got to pull it. You with me? Like, we do his will, that which is working in us. We do what he does in us. You got to pull the trigger, but you don't squeeze it. Let him do the work through you. But get engaged and stay engaged and don't fall prey. Don't fall prey to the illusion that if you try harder, that more will get done, because it won't. But be available. So how do you really do his will? I mean, but you know, you've got the power of the Spirit in you, but what's that look like? I think it starts with a great commandment. You do his will by loving God back. Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And you do that by loving him back, right? By that full cup from the Father's love. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. So in this season and in every season, what are the lives around you? Who do you live with? Who lives across the street? Who do you work with? Who do you worship with? Who do you interact with at the gas station or the grocery store if you have a regular circle and pattern, which is helpful for building relationships? And then you look and you listen. I didn't ask permission for this. I think I'll be okay. I'll find out soon. Christy came home one day and she said, there's this gal at the Dunkin' Donuts that I just want to give a blessing to. And I said, well, fine, do it. And so she took her back a gift. Because she could tell, she said, she's just a hard-working young lady. And I don't know her story. I don't know anything about her. She might be a single mom. She might not be. But, man, she's so cheerful, and she's crushing it. She's all by herself, and people are being rude. And she's just this delightful young lady. And I just want to let her be reminded that she's not alone or unseen. So she took her a gift. Those are those little things that are, they're just Holy Spirit promptings. They don't have to be massive and grandiose and, you know, newsworthy on the internet. They can be these tiny little life-shape changing moments. I mean, what if, we don't know the end story, maybe we will one day, but what if that young lady was at the end of her rope and it was just all she needed to just be reminded, man, yes, I'm not alone. Don't put your head down over the next 2 weeks, actually 11 days to Christmas Eve. Don't put your head down and be oblivious to the needs around you because of your own needs. We've all got them. I remember one time when my mom was dealing with my my stepfather had Alzheimer's for about 7 years, and she was his primary caregiver. And she always had this cheerful attitude about her. I said, "Mom, how do you stay so cheerful? Because it's really hard right now. It was really hard." And she said, "You know, I volunteer at the hospital once a week at Wake Medical Center, I think it was. She was a candy striper, whatever it's." And she goes, "I go and I serve." I go, "So you go and serve to help you feel better about this incredible hard trial at home?" She goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Point well taken." It's like such a deep truth in that. To not wallow in that pain, but rather to go and serve others and to find this joy in serving in the midst of your own struggles. It's not to forget about them, but it's to put everything in perspective. Who do you live with? Who's across the street? Who do you worship with? Who do you work with? Find a way this season to live that word that's on the street, hope, and to give hope to others around you. People are more open to the gospel at Christmas every year, but especially this year. And listen, vaccines are being flown around the states today. Yay. However, may we never forget that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. I'm excited about the vaccines as much as anybody. Don't get me wrong. But we can't allow that to pull us back to where we were last year. Well, we are masters of our universe and kings of our own empires, recognizing that we desperately need Jesus every single day. And so what he has shown us is the simplicity of, may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do as well. There's a reason. There's a purpose to all of this. And what's interesting is in the verse 22, which I've decided to add, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." And so the last heartbeat of this is this word bear, which has the sense of to endure. And when I read that, I was like, yeah, I mean, there were some tough things said in the book, for sure. There were a lot of warnings. There's also a lot of hope in there too, right? And so when you look at this and you begin to realize that this word for exhortation, it means more often encouragement and comfort in its translation than it does endure or bear. And so there's this cry from the writer of Hebrews to say, hey, bear with, endure with, hold on to this word, this encouragement, this challenge, because it's got it all in there as you step into these fuzzy unknown days. Because listen, Christ is still on the throne, and the opportunity that we have right now, the responsibility that we have right now to live that out, has never been better. So church, don't shrink back. Step forward into this and love well. Love well. And we're going to take some time to pray, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret. 16 weeks ago, I asked our worship pastor to write a song for this text. And it was really challenging, and it came in at the finish line. He got it done. And so we're going to sing that in a moment. We're going to listen to him sing that, and we're going to, Lord willing, if Justin is close by, he'll appear any second because I'm finishing a tad early. Justin in the back listening, watching on the television. I'm just trying to help y'all out because I'm early. Lord willing, when this gets mixed, that it'll be available to be put out for you guys to have, because if you're like me, I love to have scripture and song for my quiet time. I love to sing scripture while I drive or if I'm in the shower or mowing or wherever. And it's a great memory aid as well. But many thanks, Justin, for writing this, because it was not easy. It was a difficult task, and it's just a further confirmation of your calling here and the blessing that you are to us. So as we open up our altars here in a moment, just know that we value prayer. That's why we do it. It's not perfunctory. It's not something that we have to do. It's not a hoop to jump through. We chose to add this in a few years ago because we value prayer. And if you want to process at one of these altars something that I've preached today, come down and kneel. If you want to kneel where you're sitting, if you want to turn around and kneel at your chair, that's great. If you want to kneel at your couch at home, we want to give you time to process what has been preached every Sunday for a reason, to own it, to internalize it. And if you've never been born again, may I say on the 16th and final Sunday of this series that the great shepherd of the sheep showed up and he lived a sinless life and he died for your sins and he's coming back again. And you want to meet him not as the 10:29 says, as an all-consuming fire, but rather as the great good chief shepherd who has borne your sin and who has forgiven you. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Confess your sin and be born again, as Jesus said, and find the hope that you desperately want and need. Amen. Father, we open our hearts now, our couches, our chairs, our altars here. And we pray that by the wind of your Holy Spirit that you would do an amazing work that only you can. We confess and proclaim that you can do more in a breath of your Spirit than we'll ever do in a lifetime of striving in our own strength. And so, Father, would you reach out to those who are lost and allow them to come home, to trust you, to confess sin. And Father, over all of us, would you unleash us. You have equipped us. May we step into that equipping to do your will by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.